What I want us to see today is that while I believe God has made provision for divorce in certain instances, nevertheless, the follower of Christ is called to recognize and uphold the solemnity, the sacred nature of the marriage covenant.
Building mature followers of Jesus Christ.
Wonder Lake Bible Church.
Well, folks, last week in our series on biblical marriage, we began wading out into deeper waters on this subject here. And I want to tell you, I was thankful for Corey. I don't see him here today. I hope this is not related to last week. But I was thankful for Corey. He kind of helped break the ice a little bit for us here on this, that it was okay to like, okay, folks, let's talk about what we need to talk about on this subject here. Because we've been kind of setting the table, if you will, in our biblical marriage series, looking at God's design, God's intention, what God calls for in it. And then today then, well, actually even last week, we started wading in a little bit there about honoring marriage and purity within marriage. And now today, some painful stuff. I know. We begin to deal with the issue of divorce, marriage and divorce. And what about spiritually mixed marriages where you have a believer and an unbeliever in the marriage together? Or what about the question of remarriage? Is remarriage permissible after divorce in the scriptures? Or what if you're just saying to yourself, I just plain need help. I don't know where to look. I don't know where to turn to. Well, these are the tough questions that we're going to begin to look at that I know are going to strike home for a lot of us here today. But today our focus then is on the issue of divorce, marriage and divorce. And I know it's a very painful topic. But as I said before, as we prayed, I want to remind us all at the outset of God's abundant grace in Christ. You see, some of us here, we have been wronged in marriage, or in other ways, we have been wronged. We've been a victim of someone's sin. On the other hand, some of us must also say, you know what? I was wrong. I did the wrong. I wounded someone else with my sin, with my behavior. And probably a lot of us, if we're really honest, are just going to have to say, you know what? I've been both. I've been the one who's wounded, and I've been the one who's been wounded. I've wounded, I've been wounded. I think we can all relate to one way or another to that. So I want to just remind us all then that as believers in Jesus Christ, though, we have every day the resource of God's cleansing, abundant grace. And we can give thanks for that. He has power to forgive, power to cleanse, power to heal, power to restore, power to give a fresh start. And each day is new with Christ. Amen? So with that then, let's continue our series in biblical marriage on this question. Since you asked, marriage and divorce, since you asked, some of you are asking, yeah, what about that? But Jesus was also asked that question. What about divorce? What do you think of that, Jesus? What I want us to see today is that while I believe God has made provision for divorce in certain instances, nevertheless, the follower of Christ is called to recognize and uphold the solemnity, the sacred nature of the marriage covenant. We're going to look in the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 19. Matthew 19, verses 1 through 12. But before we look that, it's always important to consider the context. If we're going to properly understand the scriptures, we've got to put it in its context, right? The context of the verse, the context of the passage, the context of the book, the context of the scriptures as a whole, right? So Jesus is being asked a question here. It's the Pharisees in this case, but sometimes the Pharisees or the other so-called experts in the law, they would come to Jesus and they would ask him questions. But they weren't asking questions because they sincerely wanted to know, like, what do you tell us about that? What do you think? Help us understand this subject better. No, they would ask him questions for what? To try to trip him up, to try to put him in an unwinnable situation, or to put him in something that is going to embroil him in controversy. But isn't it interesting how we see whenever they would try to trip, how much success did they have when they tried to trip him up?
Zero.
None. And oftentimes, in fact, what would he do? He would turn it right around back on them, wouldn't he? And so now here come the Pharisees again, and they're looking to trip him up, to embroil him in controversy, to create problems for him. What? Because they didn't believe in him. They did not believe in him, and they wanted to make him look bad in the eyes of people then. So here they're going to come and trip him up on the question of divorce. Isn't it funny? You know the old expression, the more things change, the more they stay the same. If you want to get a church embroiled in controversy, what's one of the best ways you can do that? Start talking about divorce, marriage and divorce, right? And of course, now in our culture, it's taken on a new meaning. It used to be, if you want to create controversy, talk about divorce. Now in our culture, just even the very subject of marriage can embroil one in controversy, can it? Well, here they were looking, the Pharisees are looking to do that. Let's get Jesus here. And there's a little background we need to understand then. They're going to ask him, Jesus, is it okay to divorce for any cause? And the background of that is there were two basic schools of thought within the nation at that time. One school of thought had a very strict or narrow understanding of marriage and divorce, such that it saw that divorce was something that was permissible only in the case of porneia or sexual immorality of some kind. What that means, well, we'll look at that in a moment here. But usually it would say adultery, that it was permissible in the case of adultery, but otherwise one was not to divorce. That was one school of thought. Another school of thought saw it as being more open-ended, if you will, and that there were a variety of circumstances under which it was permissible. And actually, some, they took it so far, it was actually pretty ridiculous how far they took it, where it became, for just about any reason you could imagine, that was acceptable then to break the marriage covenant and to divorce. And so they want to trip him up on this and create some controversy. So what do you think about this, Jesus? So let's look at Matthew chapter 19, Matthew chapter 19, verses 1 through 12. It says, now, when Jesus had finished these sayings, he went away from Galilee and entered the region of Judea beyond the Jordan. And he says he's in Judea beyond the Jordan. You know he's coming into Pharisee territory here because this is not far from Jerusalem. So it says, and large crowds followed him, and he healed them there. And Pharisees came up to him and tested him by asking, is it lawful to divorce one's wife for any cause? Again, they weren't sincerely asking this question. They wanted to trip him up. Is it lawful to divorce one's wife for any cause? So that's one of the points of view that was out there. What do you think? Is that right, Jesus? Verse 4, he answered, have you not read that he who created them from the beginning made them male and female and said, therefore a man shall leave his father and his mother and hold fast to his wife and the two shall become one flesh. So they are no longer two, but one flesh. What therefore God has joined together, let not man separate. And they said to him, why then did Moses command one to give a certificate of divorce and to send her away? And he said to them, because of your hardness of heart, Moses allowed you to divorce your wives. But from the beginning, it was not so. And I say to you, whoever divorces his wife except for sexual immorality and marries another commits adultery. And the disciples said to him, if such is the case of a man with his wife, it is better not to marry. But he said to them, not everyone can receive this saying, but only those to whom it is given. For there are eunuchs who have been so from birth, and there are eunuchs who have been made eunuchs by men, and there are eunuchs who have made themselves eunuchs for the sake of the kingdom of heaven. Let the one who is able to receive this receive it. So first, we have a testing question here. Is it lawful? Is it lawful to divorce one's wife for any cause? They were taking one of the points of view out there, putting a, what do you think on that, Jesus? Again, here was a school of thought that said there were any number of scenarios under which it was permissible under the law to divorce. And some of these teachers then really took it and ran with it, you know, even to the point of just where you just, if a husband just simply decided that he just didn't like her anymore, or she displeased him in some way, whatever it was, well, I divorce you. So he'd say what? Say three times, I divorce you, I divorce her, I divorce you, give her a certificate of divorce, and that's it, it's all over. That was one school of thought. Now we kind of shake our heads and say, boy, but is our society that far off from that? Just about any cause? Now I know, listen, I know there's pain out there, and I know that human beings do horrible things to one another. But just deciding, nah, I just don't like, I don't want this anymore, and to walk away from it. I'm saying, is that okay, Jesus? So how does he answer here? Well, in a way that's a little different from some other passages where he would turn it right back around on them, here he does this, but he does it in a way where he points them back to the scriptures and says, well, what do you think? What do you think God's purpose or intention in marriage was? Let's think about that a minute. So he answers their question by asking them, have you not read? Okay, experts in the law, Pharisees, the teachers, you're asking me that question? Have you read the scriptures, right? Have you read what it says? Have you not read what? And he gives his answer. His answer is the one flesh answer. And he refers back to Genesis. I want to take us back to Genesis chapter 2, verses 18 through 25 for a moment here. Because this is the scripture on which Jesus speaks in answering that question. In Genesis 2, we have the creation of man and woman in God's image, and then God's intention to bring man and woman together in marriage. So Adam was alone. Eve had not been created yet for him. And verse 18 in Genesis 2 says, then the Lord God said, it is not good that the man should be alone. I will make him a helper fit for him. Now out of the ground the Lord God had formed every beast of the field and every bird of the heavens and brought them to the man to see what he would call them. And whatever the man called every living creature, that was its name. And the man gave names to all livestock and to the birds of the heavens and every beast of the field. But for Adam, there was not found a helper fit for him. See, God had created Adam and he gave him a job. He gave him a job of naming the animals. And in so doing, I think that God was teaching Adam something. As Adam would see these animals, what did he inevitably see? He saw them paired, male and female, right? That they had a companion like them, yet different in ways too. But for Adam, there was not found a helper fit for him. And I've got to believe Adam realized this. He saw what God was doing. And I think he became frustrated, might not be the word, But he realized there's no one for me. Why do I think that? Stay tuned. Okay? But he realized he was alone. And God said that was not good. So verse 21, so the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon the man, and while he slept, took one of his ribs and closed up its place with flesh. And the rib that the Lord God had taken from the man, he made into a woman and brought her to the man. And then the man said, and this is why I said I think Adam realized it. What does he say when he sees Eve brought to him? This at last is bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man. This at last, in the Hebrew, the emotion underneath that is one of joy and delight and at last. And someone cue that Etta James song, At Last, that you know that you hear at weddings all the time now, right? So anyway, but that is what he felt. This at last, finally. He rejoiced in her. And then verse 24 goes on to say, therefore, a man shall leave his father and his mother, leave his home. One of the primary institutions is the home, the family. Will leave that home, leave that family, and hold fast, be united to his wife. It creates a new bond, a new family. And they shall become what? One flesh. They're two persons. How many of you know that in marriage you still have two persons, right? It's two persons, but what? One flesh. It is a deep and abiding spiritual and physical intimacy. So intimate is the union that it is called one flesh. Even though you're two persons, it's like you are one flesh. And the man and his wife were both naked and were not ashamed. So this one flesh union, when we say biblical marriage, but one man, one woman, one flesh. So this one flesh is a deep and abiding intimacy. It is companionship. There is procreation through that. And there is sexual complementarity of man and woman. It's also then a reflection of the intimacy within the Godhead. Unity within plurality. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, three persons, one God. Now, I'm not saying that marriage is a perfect illustration of the Trinity, because it's not, right? There is no perfect illustration. But I think, though, that God has created marriage, has created man and woman and the institution of marriage, because it does reflect his nature in some way. And it is a reflection of within plurality there is unity. One man, one woman, one flesh. Two persons, one flesh. And God's design or God's intention then is that when man and woman, when husband and wife come together in marriage, it is a permanent bond. It is a one flesh bond intended to last through life. And is what? Well, what do the vows say in a marriage? Till what? Death. Till death do us part, right? So God's intention and design is for that one flesh union of deep, abiding, permanent intimacy, companionship, procreation, and complementarity. God's design. However, God's design and human actions are not always in alignment, are they? They're not. So Jesus is tested with this question. Jesus, is it lawful to divorce for any cause whatsoever? And what does he do? He simply points them back to, well, what does the scripture say? Have you read? So what is God's design or intention? The permanent one flesh union of husband and wife. Now, has he answered the question? Not entirely, but what's he doing? He's bringing us back. This is where we need to start. We need to start with God's design and intention. Now, he's going to go on a little from there. As I said, though, God's design, God's and human activities, human intentions or purposes are not always in alignment, are they? How many of you here, and I have to admit, I'm one of the guilty parties when it comes to this, and I bet there are a few of you out here as well, probably more of the male persuasion than the female persuasion. I'm going to guess that, okay? But how many of you know, like instruction manuals, or like if you'd like to put something together or whatever, or to, how many of you have, you might say, kind of a loose relationship with instruction manuals, if you will? That's like that, you know. Instruction manuals are for when all else fails, right? Are you like me? When all else fails, consult the instruction manual, right? Now, I know others, though. Man, I mean, you get that, and they just read every word of that from beginning to end. And others, though, kind of have, well, okay, it's there, but I'll figure this out, right? Well, if we're talking about how to program a television, you know, a DVR or something like that, that's one thing. And maybe you figure it out, maybe you don't. But if you don't, well, you consult. Oh, okay, that's it. That's how you do that. Or how about now? Like you get like you buy a new phone or any kind of electronic device. Actually, you don't even. That illustration's a little outdated these days now, actually, is it? You don't even really get instruction manuals anymore, do you? What do you have to do now? You got to go online for everything, right? So, but at the point being, the instructions are out there somewhere, right? And some of us will consult that in an emergency when we have to admit, okay, I'm not figuring this out. Well, if it's an electronic equipment, piece of electronic equipment, not so much harm done. But what if it is something more serious, like a fundamental institution that God has created, like marriage and family? What if we don't consult the instructions on that? The harm can be grave, can it? Sometimes we may know what the instruction says. We may know what God's intention is, but because of sin, human sin, we refuse to abide by it. And the end result is pain. So Jesus takes us back and reminds us all of God's original design and intention, that God has designed marriage as an enduring, one flesh, permanent union of man and woman. But human beings, being, well, human, we don't always follow that design, or we fail. Sometimes it is our desire, we want to follow it, but we fail. Or sometimes it's someone, we have been wounded. We have been sinned against. Someone else has not followed the plan. What are we to do? Well, here's where we are reminded of another truth, and that is we have a heart problem. All of us have a heart problem, don't we? There's something wrong within the human heart, that we don't carry out or follow God's design, but there's something within us that we call sin, or a hardness of heart toward God and toward the truths of God and God's purposes. So we see then that Jesus refers to this hardness of heart when he is asked, they say. Now they realize Jesus was certainly not advocating the divorce for any cause point of view here, was he? He was making that clear. So they, well, wait a minute though. Okay, Genesis says that, and you say that's God's design, but you know what? You look, you turn in the law, Moses, the book of Deuteronomy, chapter 24, right there. It says right there that Moses commanded us to give a certificate of divorce. So if that's God's design, then why does the prophet Moses say, give a certificate of divorce? Huh? We got you now, Jesus. How many of you think that, ooh, they tripped him up now? No, they didn't. Why did Moses say that then? If that's the case, if it's not proper to divorce for any cause, then why did Moses say, give a certificate of divorce and send her away? And Jesus' answer is direct and to the point. Because of your hardness of heart. Because of your hardness of heart, Moses allowed you to divorce your wives. But from the beginning, it was not so. Now, this is not God's design. But God knows we have a heart problem, and that sometimes, because of the hardness of our hearts, God made a provision for that. But it's not his intention or design from the beginning. It's never, you see, divorce is never a good thing. Now, some might say it's a better option than others. I understand that. But the point is from the beginning, this was not to be so. This was not God's intention from the beginning. But then Jesus says something here that has caused considerable debate, you know, among readers of God's word, commentators. What are we to make? What does Jesus mean with what he says next here? He goes on to say, and I say to you, Jesus speaking, whoever divorces his wife except for sexual immorality and marries another commits adultery. Now he's up the ante here now. He has said this God's design was for a permanent, enduring one flesh union. Moses allowed, there was a provision for divorce because of our sinful hearts. Because of the hardness of hearts, Moses allowed that. But that was not to be so. That was not God's intention. And so then on this, you know what? Jesus does take a side here then. And his side is with the more strict, narrow point of view here, which says that it was permissible in the case of sexual immorality. The original word in that language there, in the Greek language, Greek text, is porneia. Porneia means immorality, sexual immorality. Except for that, you marry another, it's adultery. This is, Jesus stakes out a hard line here on this. And his disciples realize what he has done in saying this, because we see a solemn realization. They realize what he has said. That, whoa, wait a minute, are you saying? Some of the disciples are probably thinking, well, my wife upsets me, or I don't like her anymore, or whatever, or just decide this just isn't working out. Well, I can just divorce her. And now the teacher here, Rabbi Jesus, is saying, if you divorce for a cause other than sexual immorality and you marry another, you commit adultery. Whoa! This is a serious, solemn covenant here. And they realize that the seriousness of the marriage covenant. So it was a solemn realization. So what did the disciples say then? Huh. If such is the case of a man with his wife, it is better not to marry. So they realize God takes the marriage covenant very seriously. And so they realize, well, if God takes it that seriously, maybe it's just better not to marry then. They understood the gravity of what Jesus was saying. And then Jesus responds to that by saying, you know what? Not everyone can receive that saying. If God takes the marriage covenant that seriously, and the disciples say, well, maybe it's better not to marry, Jesus says, well, if you say it's better not to marry, not everyone can accept that or receive that saying. Now, there are some who can. And he begins to speak of this eunuchs. What is a eunuch? Well, a eunuch was part of a royal court. They were castrated, and they cared for and watched over a king's harem. Some are eunuchs from birth. That is, I think what Jesus is referring to, that some do not have the sexual desires the way other men, and they're able to control that, and they don't need to marry the way other people do. Some have been made eunuchs by men, like in the royal court, where it says what? Some have made themselves eunuchs for the sake of the kingdom of heaven. That is, some are able to control those desires so that they can function well, single, and live a life of holiness and purity as a single person. Not everyone can accept this, how serious this is, and, well, it's better not to marry. Well, there are eunuchs by birth, eunuchs who are made eunuchs, and then ones who, for the sake of the kingdom of heaven, have made themselves eunuchs, who have controlled that desire. But let the one who is able to receive this receive it. Most, though, are not eunuchs and were never intended for single life. Most were intended for marriage. But realize, though, the seriousness of the marriage covenant. Now, I have to tell you that that one passage of the Scripture does not tell us everything that the Scriptures have to say on this subject. But I think what it does do is it sets out for us well God's design and God's intention in it from the beginning. And the solemnity, the seriousness of the marriage covenant. But what about Jesus? What about where he says there? What is this, what's called the exception clause, except for porneia, except for sexual immorality? And what about, wait a minute, doesn't Paul say something in 1 Corinthians, in the, you know, about a case of a believer and an unbeliever? Yes, he does. So, again, in context here, we need to put that passage in context of the book and of all the Scriptures. And what is the entirety of biblical teaching on this? Well, you may be glad to know that I'm not going to give you the entirety of biblical teaching on this topic in the few minutes we have remaining in this sermon, but I do want to put out there what I think are some solid principles, biblical teaching on marriage and divorce. The reality is, I know this is a painful subject, but I want us to remember, though, again, God's grace. God's grace. Christians disagree on this topic of divorce. There are some who think that it's not permissible under any circumstance, and they view this exception clause, the porneia, as something that was, at that time, having to do with the betrothal period, and not something that carries over to today. Some would say that it is permissible for sexual immorality or desertion of a believer by an unbeliever. Others would say it's permissible under a variety of circumstances. So I know that it's a difficult subject for us to work through biblically on that, but I also know it's difficult because it's painful for us personally, isn't it? But what are we to make of this biblically? Well, there is an author named J. Adams, I think, who has done a really good job of kind of summarizing biblical teaching. He has a book called Marriage, Divorce, and Remarriage in the Bible. And I want to summarize some of the things that he says, some biblical principles on marriage and divorce to guide our thinking on this, The first one is this, is that marriage is a divinely ordained institution. I think that's clear, as we have read from Scripture in Genesis chapter 2, that it is God's, that God instituted it. And God had a purpose in it. God's purpose, well, he had a number of purposes. Companionship was certainly one of them. Practical help. Procreation. And I think a reflection of his own nature. We see all of those in this divinely ordained institution. We see also from the beginning that it is the first and most fundamental institution. See, God has ordained certain institutions. One of them is marriage, and flowing out of that, the family. What's another institution God has given us is what? Government. So these are just some of the institutions. But marriage is divinely ordained, and it is the first and foremost fundamental institution that God created. We also saw that it is covenantal and binding. Covenant. What is a covenant? We hear that word, but do we understand what that means? And when the scriptures speak of a covenant, what was a covenant? Well, a covenant was a very serious, sacred, binding agreement. Think of it as it's more than a contract. You know, a contract spells things out, and you know, but a covenant there's a deeper bond even than that. So it is a deep and powerfully binding arrangement. It's covenantal and it's binding and it's intended to be for life. Marriage then too is a covenant of companionship that Eve was given to Adam as a companion. It is also the place for true intimacy, that God has designed sexual expression within the marriage bind, within the bounds of marriage. It is the place for true intimacy. We looked at this before in another passage in our series. It is also to conform to the model of Christ and his church. The relationship of Christ to the church is not an illustration of marriage. Marriage is an illustration of Christ and the church. Marriage is an illustration of the relationship of Christ and the church. So it is to conform to that model, which is quite a high standard, isn't it? But that's what God calls for. Well, what do the scriptures say about divorce? And again, I realize that there's a lot to consider. I want to just summarize what I think are some biblical teachings on the topic here. One is this: divorce always stems from sin. Now, let me make this clear. I'm not saying that if you are divorced, that you sinned in that. I'm saying that somewhere along the line, there was sin. Somewhere. If not you, in the partner, somewhere. Divorce always stems from sin. It's never a good thing. But that does not mean that it is sinful. In other words, I think within the context of scriptural teaching here, there are places, there are circumstances in which it is permissible. It's never a good thing. And sin is always involved in that. But it is permissible or allowable under certain circumstances because of sin and the hardness of human hearts. So it always stems from sin, but in and of itself, it is not necessarily sinful. But it does always break a marriage. It does break that marriage bond. Here's another one. Divorce is never necessary among believers. Now, some of you are looking at me, wait a minute, but the reality is, it's not required. Sometimes it's permitted. It doesn't mean that it's necessary or required. But it is something that can happen and does happen sometimes. But it's not required. It's not necessary. And this is my point of view on this. I believe this. Many Bible scholars say this. that they think divorce is permissible on the grounds of sexual sin. That's that porneia. And what is that? Well, I think certainly adultery, but there can be a variety of sexual immorality there. And it is permissible on those grounds. Necessary? No. But permissible? Yes. It is also, based on what Paul says in 1 Corinthians 7, it is permissible when an unbeliever wishes to divorce a believer. Again, divorce is never a good thing, but if in a spiritually mixed marriage the unbeliever chooses to divorce and to break that bond, it is biblically permissible to do so. Necessary? No, but permissible. And here's the key thing that we need to understand, though, too. When it is sinful, it's forgivable. Is there any sin that is unforgivable? Wait a minute, Scripture says there's an unforgivable sin. Well, I know that's a whole other argument about what that is. But basically, what? Is there anything that is so bad that the blood of Jesus can't forgive it, can't cleanse it? No. When divorce is sinful, it's forgivable. And we need to remember that. So I think I've told you before in another context here that I know this is a serious subject, and I know it's a painful subject. But there are some within the church that take this view almost as if that somehow divorce is like the unforgivable sin. You know, like it's in its own special category that a person is permanently stained by that. Now let me ask you, is that a biblical point of view on that, do you think? No. It's not an unforgivable sin. It is forgivable. Because what we're saying is that, well, I guess the blood of Jesus is not enough to cleanse me, to forgive and to restore. It is forgivable. It's not the unforgivable sin. And we need to stop making it that way. We need to honor marriage, uphold marriage, help couples who need help. But when someone has been divorced, let's not treat it like it's some sort of unforgivable sin, because it's not. Should I say, when the divorce is sinful? Some divorces are not sinful. But when the divorce is sinful, it is forgivable. Now, some of you are thinking, well, wait a minute. I have questions. What about spiritually mixed marriages? Or what about this one? We didn't get into this one here today. What about remarriage after divorce? If someone has been divorced, if it was biblically permissible, or what if it was not? Can the person remarry? Can you remarry after divorce? Or what if you're saying, boy, my marriage really needs help? To all of those, I say this, to stay tuned. Stay tuned, okay? How many of you thought you were really going to get all those answers right here today, right? No. Actually, how many of you think you're going to get all the answers in one sermon or one sermon? You're not. But what I want to do is give you some principles and some truths and some things to reflect on and to search. I encourage you, be a Berean. Search the Scriptures and see if what I'm saying is true. And if I'm not, come up here and correct me and you preach the sermon, all right, next week. But now, I realize there are some difficulties in understanding the Scriptures and some complex topics here. But I encourage you, wrestle with the text. Don't take my word for it. See what the Word of God says. And on those other things, stay tuned. And then go home and wrestle with that and see what the Word of God says about that stuff too, all right? Today, though, then, what do I want us to take away for today? First, just a reminder here that God, I believe God has made provision for divorce in certain instances. Sexual immorality, desertion of a believer by an unbeliever. Nevertheless, though, the follower of Christ is called to recognize and uphold the solemnity of the marriage covenant. Let's take us back to the beginning and God's design and God's intention. And I know that that means some of us need help. But let's recognize the solemnity of the covenant. And then I want to remind us again of God's word, of God's grace, and of God's help. God's word affirms when it comes to this issue of the marriage covenant, right? Covenant solemnity, the seriousness and the gravity of that, that we as followers of Jesus need to take that seriously. The world doesn't want to listen to us or hear us anymore on the issue of marriage. But what we can do, take the covenant of marriage seriously. Because it's intended to be a permanent, till death do us part, bind. But I know, I'm a sinful person. I have sinned. Anybody else in here? I have done wrong. We've all done wrong. I have been wronged. We have all been wronged. But whatever we have done, God's grace is infinitely sufficient to pardon. The blood of Christ is infinitely sufficient to pardon, to cleanse, to restore, and to start fresh, to start new. But let's not pretend that God's word doesn't say what it does say, because it does say it. But it also, it says it's a covenant till death do us part. But it also says that in the case where it is wrong or sinful, God's grace is abundant to pardon. It's also true that God gives us help, abundant power. This morning I was with the elders and the deacons, and we were reading in Ephesians chapter 1 there, Paul's, one of his wonderful prayers in that book for the Ephesian believers. And he prays there that they would, by the power of the Holy Spirit, come to know God more deeply, intimately, to know God, to know Christ deeply. This is a great thing to pray for people, right? Pray for yourself, pray for one another. That they would know God deeply and intimately. That they would know the hope that they have in Him, in Christ. And then thirdly, then, that they would know the surpassing greatness of His power, the incomprehensible greatness of His power toward us who believe. So God's word affirms the solemnity of the covenant, but His word also speaks of abundant grace, and it also speaks of abundant power, immeasurable power toward us who believe, that by God's grace and by God's power, we can uphold the solemnity of that covenant. Now, that's not all there is to say on that subject, but that's what I want us to take away from this here today. So let's pray. Lord, thank You for the hope that we have in Jesus, the grace that we have in Jesus, the power that we have in His name. God, I pray for those in our church family here this morning who have been wounded. They have been hurt in marriage, perhaps. Someone has hurt them in marriage. Perhaps they were divorced and they didn't want it, but it was done to them. Or maybe there's someone here that must admit, you know, I was the one who wounded. I divorced someone. I broke that covenant. Or maybe there's others of us here that have to say, you know, it wasn't one or the other. We were both at fault. But God, we acknowledge Your design and intention from the beginning but also give you thanks for the infinite pardon that we have available to us in the blood of Jesus, the blood that cleanses, the blood that restores, the blood that gives us hope, the blood that gives us a fresh start and makes each day new. So, Lord, we thank you for that. We thank you for the Lord Jesus. And God, we pray as we continue from here on that you would use our time together in your word here and our relationships with one another here to strengthen our marriages, to heal where that needs be, to encourage us all. May we see Jesus and see him. In these things we pray in his name. Amen.